Well, tonight, let's open up our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. And tonight is going to be sharing the vision for Westside Baptist Church, rehearsing and reminding of why we're here. This morning I preached on our purpose. Tonight is going to be more pastoral, kind of sharing of my heart with regards to our practices and some of the things that we have a desire to see grow and be blessed in the year before us. And I pray that I'll be able to communicate it effectively and that maybe even at the end, depending on time, to be able to answer any questions that you might have as we conclude our service. And my heart is really desirous of communicating well to you tonight the burden, the passion for what we do and why we do it. Acts chapter number 2, we're going to read the same passage we read this morning. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. In the book of Acts, in chapter number 2, the message is preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls are saved and baptized and added to the church at Jerusalem. It was a great day. It was a mighty day. These are important to remember when we preach through the book of Acts. We remember in Acts chapter 2, these are men and women that are there for the feast of Pentecost. They are there from the dispersion or the diaspora. They're from all over the known region of the Mediterranean. They're Jews that have been put away. They've been spread out all over the place, and they're back in the city of Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Father, I pray that you'd guide my thoughts, guide my lips tonight as I really teach and share my pastoral heart for the people of Westside Baptist Church and for our practices as a congregation. I pray that the year before us would be a year of great growth spiritually. I pray that it would be a year of great growth as we see people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are baptized. And I pray, Father, that the work of our church would continue to spread throughout this region in our Kitsap Peninsula and around the Puget Sound and to the uttermost part of the earth. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you weren't here this morning, I preached on the ultimate purpose of Westside Baptist Church, which is simply put tonight, for the worship of God, that we are here to worship God. Our salvation, contrary to popular belief amongst many Christians, our salvation is not first and foremost about us. Our salvation is first and foremost about God seeking such to worship Him. God, for His own glory, desires men and women, boys and girls, the world over, to worship and praise and magnify His name, to make His name famous amongst the nations. He is worthy. And we need to remember this purpose of our church, that we are here to be worshipers of God. And as worshipers of God, that fuels our focus. And that focus is kindled with a fulfillment of the great commandment and loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that leads us to loving our neighbor as ourself, which is really made manifest in the Great Commission as we spread the gospel and as we love people throughout the regions that we live in, through our own neighborhoods, in our own households, in our own congregation, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Tonight, I want to focus on our practices as a church. You might say, well, we just do what churches always do. The reality is, that's not true. A lot of churches go with the current fads, and they're changing continually what they do on a yearly basis, depending on what conference the pastor has gone to or what book has revolutionized his thinking, that we're going to totally change the way we, and I'm using this word with tongue in cheek, do church. Like church is something we just kind of recreate every few years, depending on our own whims. I believe there is something to the work of the church and the practices of the church that should tie us not to, you know, 2011 or 2015 or even the 1950s. It should tie us to the scriptures. It should tie us to the first century church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to say, what is it that they gathered together for? And though we may have different kinds of buildings, and they may not have had their own buildings. They didn't for a couple of centuries. They didn't have electric lights, and they didn't have all those kinds of things. Those are not the accoutrements that I'm speaking about that make us different. I'm talking about the core of why they gathered together. In Acts chapter 2, we see some clear admonition with regards to how they met and what they did when they met. This is not the only place we've found throughout the rest of the book of Acts. Getting to Acts chapter 15, where we are now through the Bible in our preaching series, there are many things that we've learned about the life and the work of the Lord, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this passage, it says those that gladly received His word, the same day were they received His word, they were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. These were people that were joined together with them. Later in the scriptures, we learn of the connectedness of the body, both a kind of connectedness, a covenantal connectedness with the church body that required them to be accountable to the elders, as we read in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 13 in two different verses, as well as throughout the New Testament, we see the example of a body that is committed in more than just a casual way. They are covenantally committed, even so much so that they gave letters of commendation when they went from one place to another that we find recorded in scriptures, that there is a need in the scriptures, or excuse me, there's a need in the life of the church to know who belongs, who is covenanted together, so that we know who is accountable and whom the shepherds are accountable for. But there's also, in verse number 42, a form, if you will, or some practices that should be common to the gathering of the church, and a way in which it's done. I love one particular word in verse 42. It says, "And they continued steadfastly." When I think about the practices of Westside Baptist Church, they come to mind that we want to be steadfast as a church. We want to be consistent as a church family, consistent in the things that we are focused upon. It doesn't mean that by that, it doesn't mean that there's never a new song or there's never something that we do that's different. That's not the point. The point is that we would remain steadfast about the things that matter most. They were steadfast about a few different things, and we'll see that in the rest of the verse. It says they were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And then they continued throughout the week, day by day, preaching and teaching, sharing in people's houses, breaking bread together, taking meals together. And the Lord was continually adding to the church daily such as should be saved. In 1 Corinthians 15, in the latter part, in the last verse, it says, after the admonition about the future promised resurrection that we all have as believers, that we have a future hope that is sure and steadfast. And until that time is realized, until that time where we experience being made new, given new bodies, when this corruptible puts on incorruption, when we are victorious in the final sense, it says, until then, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is an admonition not merely to a pastor of the church at Corinth. This is an admonition to the people at Corinth who were called to do the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4 very clearly tells us that the pastors and teachers, the apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers are for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So as a steadfast congregation, our practice is important. And I want to give you some kind of a groundwork of what we believe is important. And I'm going to try to go through these rather rapidly because I have quite a bit to share. A steadfast church is a church that has a high priority on the gathering of the saints. On Sunday, on the Lord's Day, we gather together as one. We gather together with the purpose of first worshiping God and then growing as His people. We desire to make that a place, a thing of priority in the life of this church. I believe this, that as a committed member, as a committed even attender of Westside Baptist Church, you should make the house of God a place of priority, and that a kind of steadfastness that you are to be counted upon. Now, I know that we live in a culture that thinks, well, that's just guilting people, that's just pressuring people, that's just doing this to people. Listen, if you join soccer, if your kids join rugby, if your kids are a part of this local football team, if your kids are in piano lessons, if your kids are in, you fill in the blank here, they're in speech and debate, they're in some kind of activity, I guarantee you that the average kind of commitment that those activities take is less than what you would commit to the local church. Ooh. What's more important? You say, well, my faith is not about that. I can live my Christian life wherever I want. I'm not saying you can't. I'm saying you should in everything that you do, including on the football field, including in the softball league, including in your piano lessons, including everywhere you go. I'm just asking, why is it that people sometimes, and I'm not saying you necessarily because, you know, you're here, but why is it that people who are a part of a church think, well, I've done my duty. I was there for 2 hours on Sunday morning for the morning worship service. The rest of my 160-something hours a week, they belong to me. And you don't mind that everybody else, you know, desires your time. You have to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, I want to make a focus on the things of God. And I would encourage you, as a Christian, to say, the house of God coming together as God's people is my number one priority in my life, because my walk with God is my number one priority. And I want to be more fit and more conditioned as a Christian than I am as an athlete on a team, than I am as a musician playing a beautiful instrument. I want to be spiritually built up in the most holy faith. Literally, the day and age which we live, and I read a lot on this kind of topic, I've read a lot even in the last week, in the death of Sunday evening services, in the death of Wednesday night Bible studies, in the death of you just pretty much anything but having a service on Sunday morning, and in many churches, that service lasts for approximately 1 hour and 15 minutes. And then you've got to get out so the next group can come in. And that is the life, or the body life, of many churches. And I want to say to you that as a Christian, if your spiritual diet is, you know, a 45-minute worship service, praise and worship with songs and singing and all kinds of things, and then you have a 20-minute message and you have a, you know, 10 minutes of this and that and the other thing, and that's it, no wonder we have an anemic kind of Christianity in our day. I remember reading an author who was a leader of a college, Multnomah School of the Bible. It was a school that my mother went to when she was a young lady out of high school. She went to that school, and it was a school that in that day, the average student coming in, their basic Bible knowledge was really high. You're coming from Christian churches for the most part. It was really high. Today, the average Bible knowledge of people coming from church churches to a Bible college is they didn't even know many of the basic, what we would call children's Bible stories, which, by the way, there are no such things as children's Bible stories. Amen. Amen. There are just biblical accounts, biblical stories that children and adults should know. Amen. Amen. But there was such a lack of basic Bible knowledge that instead of coming to Bible college and having a higher bar and expecting this to be something that we really grow in, there was just a basic, like, we need to teach Sunday school lessons on the very basic of level to get people up to par. That should not be the testimony of Bible-believing New Testament churches in our day. These were believers that continued steadfastly. In fact, in Acts, it says, daily in the temple and from house to house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So be focused, be faithful to make the Lord's Day a priority. And I don't have time to preach on my position on the Lord's Day. It's somewhere between, I'm not a strict Sabbatarian, and if you understand church history, you understand what I'm talking about. And at the same time, I'm not a, hey, Sunday's just another day of the week. It's not anything special. I think it should be a day set apart. I think the Lord's Day should be something that we remember the Lord in. I think we should focus on the worship of God. I think we should spend time together as God's people. I think we should rest from our labors. I think we should enjoy one another and enjoy the Lord on His day. But I'll save that for another message in total. But for this, we need to understand this has been a practice since the early church. The only one of the Ten Commandments that is not repeated in the New Testament verbatim is the keeping of the Sabbath day, because the day of worship was changed. In fact, the passage that we read in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the church was anointed with the Holy Spirit, when the church of Jerusalem had the empowering of the Spirit, it too was on Sunday, because the feast of Pentecost is always on Sunday, the first day of the week. And from that pattern was then followed throughout the rest of the New Testament. I'll give you just a couple of verses to remind you of this fact. In Acts chapter number 20, It says in Acts chapter number 20, when they came together, it says about Paul, he says, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. I just want to pause and mention something that maybe we forget. The places that we hear about in the news all of the time today are the places where the first churches were established. Syria and Turkey and Jerusalem, these were the places, this was the epicenter of Christianity. I thought you might want to remember that. Pray for them. And there accompanied him unto Asia Sopater and of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus and of Asia and Tychicus of Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, notice the verbiage here, when the disciples came together to break bread. This was not if. This was already in the early church the pattern of when. This was the pattern of the church. They came together. Paul and his companions were sailing from somewhere else, but when they arrived, they knew the people of God, the Christians, would be meeting upon the first day of the week. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. He was going to leave the next day, but he stayed so that he might preach to them. And he continued his speech until midnight. I'll pause and say two things. You may have heard people say, and it's totally wrong, that there was no preaching in the early church. I've read that. I've heard that. People that want to kind of totally reinvent what we do when we gather together as a church. The church was filled with preaching and teaching, with the apostles' doctrine being central to the meeting of the church. He preached until midnight. I always feel safe when I finish at 7:30. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. That happened sometimes. And as Paul was long preaching, that happened sometimes, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. That doesn't usually happen. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread, this time the breaking of bread, I failed to mention this before, this time the breaking of bread, I believe very clearly means he took some nourishment. When they came together to break bread, I believe is talking about when they came together to remember the Lord in the Lord's Supper. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves." And when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, that's April Moss's theme verse, so he departed. April's here. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. This was the meeting of the early church. Paul was visiting, and when he visited, he knew he could depend that there was going to be a gathering of the saints, gathering together as one. This is what we do when we come together on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week. Another thing that they do on the first day of the week in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, again showing a pattern that this was the practice, is now concerning the collection for the saints. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, churches plural, of Galatia, even so do ye, church of Corinth. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Why would it be the first day of the week? Because that is the Lord's day. That is the day when they met together as the people of God. Now, I want to encourage you with the importance of the Lord's day. We come together morning and evening on the Lord's Day. We come together on Sunday morning. The primary purpose, I would say, is to exalt Christ, and we seek to constantly point people to Christ, evangelizing the lost. But it's not merely just an evangelistic service. And I don't say that to demean an evangelistic service. But I believe that Sunday morning is important to feed the flock of God, which is among us, and to build up the saints, that we preach primarily expositionally through the Word of God, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And as we come together, we don't come together in pods. We don't come together in multiple different churches at the same place. We don't have the church for the elderly people, and the church for the youth, and the church for the Asians, and the church for the Caucasians, and the church for the infirmed. We have a church. It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are called in the Scriptures a family. We come together as one family to worship God, to read God's Word, to give tithes, to give offerings to the Lord, to respond to what we've heard, and we have a primary emphasis on the worship service, not just being, we love singing, and I believe you can worship the Lord with songs, and you can worship the Lord in prayer, and you should, and you worship the Lord in the reading of Scripture, and you worship the Lord even in the communion of the saints. But you also worship the Lord in the preaching of the Word. Through the preaching and the receiving of the preached Word, we both are to humble ourselves before the Word and say, "I want to hear," and I, as the preacher, whoever's preaching, needs to say, "I want to give exactly what the Word of God teaches." The Lord's Day morning service is a service that I believe should be focused on the exaltation of Christ and the reaching or the proclamation of the gospel. It is not something, and this is, I say this unapologetically and not with a burr in my saddle. I don't believe that the Sunday morning service is supposed to be watered down. This is not just something that happens in seeker-sensitive kinds of churches. To be quite honest, it happens in Baptist churches all over the land. And I could even add nomenclature. It happens in independent Baptist churches. It happens in Southern Baptist churches. It happens in Bible churches where Sunday morning is kind of like Christianity light. Tastes great, less filling. It's not what God wants for us. He wants us to be built up. We should not have a spirit, please hear me, we should not have the spirit that seems apologetic, like, okay, now I really apologize for this, but we're going to pray. I don't want anybody to be offended by our prayer. We're going to pray. This is what Christians do. You know what we should do? We should come together. We should worship God. We should pray. We should sing with all the passion we have. We should give in the offering with obedience. We should listen to the scripture read and say amen. We should hear the preaching and say amen every once in a while. By the way, amen is biblical, and I believe that that can be distracting if everybody's amen, amen, amen. But there's times when it would be encouraging if somebody acknowledged that they were actually listening. To say amen is to say, I affirm, yes, and amen. I affirm what's being said. Especially, and I'm just saying this not to be self-serving, but especially when your preacher gets up and preaches on subjects that are not popular to be preached on in our day, it's encouraging when somebody says, we're with you. I'm going to do it whether you are or not, God helping me. But it is nice to be encouraged to know that, hey, we are together as one. Sunday evening, we come together. You say, Sunday evening, why do we come together again? Well, we come together again because we want to spend time with one another. We want to fellowship with God's people. I think historically, the practice of meeting together on Sunday evenings, if you read or study or get online and search it out, you'll find some people that say this started during World War I because of this, that, and the other thing, or this started when we first had electric lights, and they haven't read any Puritans. And they haven't read the New Testament, which if you just read in Acts chapter 20, they were meeting together on the first day of the week, and it happened to be a nighttime service. Now, this is not necessarily a point of conviction, but I think that the early church probably almost always met at night because it was, especially when they were in a Jewish context like Jerusalem, because Sunday, the first day of the week, was not the Sabbath for the Jews. Therefore, it would be a day of industry, a day where if they had business and things like that, or if they were servants, that they would have to be in employ. They met in the evening, and obviously Paul preached until midnight. But it has been happening for a long, long time. Many Christians believe that it's a way to bracket the Lord's Day from morning until the evening, like the morning and evening sacrifices in the Old Testament, like the prayers that are offered up morning and evening in the Psalms, that we would remember the day is not, hey, I'll give my 2 hours to God and the rest of it is for me to do whatever I want. Many of the top reasons for people saying they don't want to go to a Sunday night service is so they can have family time. And if you drill down into that, the reason is because nowadays, too many families spend all of Saturday in sports activity, so they don't feel like they have any family time, so they have to spend Sunday night with their family. Something is backwards there, isn't it? We've got a couple hours for Jesus, and then we got to spend family time because we spend all of our other time doing other stuff. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing sports and those kind of things, but don't let that be the sacrifice point to say, what can we cut? Let's cut the church. Sunday evening, we come together and our focus is typically, and this is something I did a little differently this year, and I'll be honest with you, it was a struggle in many ways for me, and that's the Sunday evening series that I started near the beginning of the year was interrupted multiple times, and James is still the unfinished book, but my normal pattern is Sunday morning, I'm preaching expositionally through a book of the Bible, and Sunday night, I'm preaching on a more topical kind of series. Still from a exegetical standpoint, still from seeking to be very biblical, but to teach on series of importance to the church to edify the body of Christ, whether it's a series on marriage or a series on parenting or a series on biblical worship in the house of God or sound doctrine or the sound pillars of Westside Baptist Church. Those kinds of things to me give a nice balance to an exposition through a book of the Bible and through a kind of a teaching and instructional time on Sunday night to really equip the saints. We also desire, and this is something that we're working now and started this a little bit before. We're changing some of the order of service, you may or may not notice. And one reason we're doing that is to make room for in the future. I believe this year Q&As can be very effective and helpful to the church, and so on a pretty regular basis. And the Q&As can be about what's being preached, or it can be just about anything that is on your heart. And part of the reason is because I want to have a real heartbeat. I want to have a knowledge of the itch that needs to be scratched, so to speak, in your spiritual walk. And oftentimes that's something that needs can be helped in a time of teaching. And maybe if there's subjects that keep coming up, then that may be an example of things that need to be taught on in a bigger way in a series of messages. Time for corporate prayer, excuse me, on Sunday night, where we gather together. And one of the additions to the yet-to-come-out new bulletin will be hopefully a page in there with a prayer request, prayer sheet that we can have to give you on Sunday, and we can pray for some of those things on Sunday night as a congregation, and more importantly, that you can take them throughout the week and to pray for them. We sing and we worship the Lord. Another reason why I love Sunday night, just as a note, is because on Sunday nights, we do have enough people in our culture that because of their jobs, they have to work on Sunday morning, and it's just nice to have a service in the evening, because some people, you meet them and they say, oh, I work Sunday morning, and you can say, well, guess what? We have a service on Sunday night. And it's an opportunity to reach. It's an interesting thing, too, and not so much tonight, but almost for the last several years, on Sunday evenings, there has invariably been families coming, visiting from other churches and things on Sunday night because they want to be encouraged and they don't have a Sunday night service. So it's something that I think is important. As a church, we gather together on the Lord's Day. And when we gather together as a family. This is one thing that I think makes our church unique. We are gathering together as a family of families. We have a heart to be truly a household of faith, as the scripture teaches. All throughout the scriptures, we read of familial language. Familial language being language like brother and sister, father and mother. And it's related to the life of the New Testament church. It's more than just so us that, you know, that we have to every time refer to each other as brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. It really has more to do with the fact that we have a new relation one with another. It's just like in the life, by the way, there's nothing unbiblical about saying brother Russell or sister Jackie. That's not unbiblical at all. But it's really more in relation to we have a recognition, like my sisters, Lori and Shelley, they are my sisters. We have familial relationship, and I don't every time say Sister Shelley or Sister Lori, but the way I treat them is as a brother would treat a sister. You understand? It's more about the relationship dynamic. And we are called in the New Testament a household of faith. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Our life is to be about fulfilling good works, not to be received in Christ, but because we have been received in Christ. So we're to do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. We're to prefer one another. We're to love one another. We're to care for one another. We're to pray for one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. We are to be here together as a family. Here's something that I have a heart for, and I don't want to ever lose this heart, and it's something that I feel like God helping us in the years to come, we will do better. We will find some way to break down more walls with regards to what I'm going to say next. Because I believe that as a church, we should desire to be a congregation that is about being representative of our community. Meaning, from all ethnicities, from all racial groups, from every socioeconomic status, that people of Westside Baptist Church, that the family of Westside Baptist Church could be made up of people from all different backgrounds. Amen. And that we would be together as one. We would be a people, a family. We are the family of God. too many times, and this is to be said, and I'm going to keep saying it, there is too much, even in our own city, even in our own county, there are too many churches that are meeting together because they're all of one race or another, because they all like Filipino food because they're Filipino, or because they all are from a Hispanic background, or because they're, you fill in the blanks. And I think I understand the reason for that, because it's easy. I just want to say that there is a need for us to recognize that Christ is not going to have categories in heaven.
Amen.
By ethnicity, by racial status, or by food preference. Okay? We are the family of God, and members in particular, and this needs to be a focus. And I believe if we're not purposeful about it, we will be too comfortable in how we reach other people. You recognize that in our own sinfulness, we may have an easier time trying to reach people that are like us. And I don't just mean your race. I mean people that are in your same kind of neighborhood and not the poor neighborhood, or in, you know, not the upper class neighborhood. We have sometimes discomfort going both directions. And we need to have a heart that says all people should matter to me. All people need Jesus. All people are sinners who are in need of Christ as their Savior. It says, now therefore, in Ephesians 2, says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and are built upon the, chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We are the family of God. We are no longer strangers and foreigners. Galatians says it this way. We're no longer Jew nor Greek, no longer bond nor free, no longer male nor female. It doesn't mean we don't have gender distinction. It means that in Christ you are all one. This does not mean, by the way, that Bible doctrine doesn't matter. It does. I'm not talking about discarding Bible doctrine to bring everybody together. That's not the kind of ecumenicalism that is in any way, shape, or form biblical. But there is a desire to have, as our hearts would broaden, to say we want to be a church that reaches all kinds of people, and that all kinds of people would be welcome here. To encourage every Christian home to gather as one, in the body. So not only race or ethnicity or socioeconomic status, but we come together as a people, men and women, boys and girls. We come together as families. Some come from nuclear families with a husband and a wife and children. Some are single parents. Some maybe single mothers or single fathers. Some that come, they're just here. They're the only one of their family that even knows Christ. They're an adult. They're a young person, and they're here. They are to be a part of this body. And this is also with regards to how we gather together in worship. We are the family of God. We see this in the New Testament. Again, not only in Ephesians 2, but in Ephesians chapter 4. It speaks of our spiritual unity. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, and with long suffering. What is this vocation? It's the calling of a Christian, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. As a congregation, as a church family, we should have a heart to be a family of families. This also entails how we come together in worship. This is probably one of the things that makes us unique in many ways. And it's not unique because we've decided this was a neat programming opportunity. It's honestly because of a desire to follow as carefully as we can the scriptural pattern. We come together as families in the church. We come together as one. at Westside Baptist Church, we do have ministry to children. We do have classes for children. And I don't see anything biblically wrong with that. However, I think that there has been in previous generations and currently a dividing of the congregation that would never be allowed if it was in some other way, men or women or races and things of that nature. We have, you know, poor people congregation, rich people congregation, all meeting under one roof, but you meet over there, we'll make everything look poor, you'll feel just right at home. And over here, we'll make everything lavish and rich and beautiful, and you'll feel right at home. That would be absolutely just repudiated. At least it should be. But what about when it comes to the gathering of the church with children? Many have the same philosophy in our day that the disciples had when they were with Jesus, and the children were around Jesus, and he was lifting up in his arms, and they said, "Get out of here." And Jesus said, "Suffer the little children and forbid them not, for of such is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And just give you a little food for thought. Throughout the Old Testament, in the scriptures, when the people of God gathered together, not the local New Testament church, but when the people of God gathered together, it's frequently mentioned even that the children were with them. Even the suckling babes. It very specifically reveals that. I can show you as a point of history to show very clearly when children were taken out of the assembly of worship and stuck into a program somewhere. No matter how well-meaning or what good teaching goes on, there is something about growing up in the life of the body of the church in the house of worship together with the people of God that even though you might say, well, they just don't understand everything. Well, not everybody understands everything. But oftentimes, children understand things in a childlike faith kind of way that inspire and encourage some of the big people. And they grow to know that their pastors love them and that the congregation loves them and that there's older men and women and middle-aged young men and women and younger men and women who care about them, who tousle their hair and who say hi to them and are there to hear and hear their greetings and to bless them. So do we see any evidence of this in the scriptures? Yes, and I, for sake of time, will just read but a few and reference another. In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 11, it says, "When all Israel is come to appear before the Lord the God, thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing." The law? The Pentateuch? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? Yes. "Gather the people together, men and women and children and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law." It's interesting, the next verse. We might think, well, those children didn't get anything out of this. Those children certainly didn't get anything out of that morning worship service. It says, "And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land whither you go over to possess it." It's interesting that the one group that is referenced as the importance for them to hear those words and to fear the Lord is the children. The book of Nehemiah, when they gathered together in Nehemiah chapter number 8, it says that the men and the women and all that could hear with understanding, they gathered together from the morning until the evening and heard the word of God and had it explained to them. You can look at that later in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And in the New Testament, in the time of the Gospels, we find Jesus picking up the children in his arms and blessing them. Even in the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke references, and the reference there is literally a small infant child that he picks up in his hands and blesses. Says, "These are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Don't tell them to go away. Tell them to come near. The job of fleshing it out, the job of teaching our children and breaking it up, if you will, into bite-sized portions, is the job of the fathers and the mothers of this church. The Sunday school lessons shouldn't just be for an hour on Sunday or Wednesday night. They should be every day as you gather together with your family and have family worship and you talk about the things that were taught and you explain to them the teachings of Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, this is one that to me I've shared many times and it seems to be kind of one of those obvious things that people neglect because they don't read the Bible with understanding. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have all taught our children, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Let's say it together. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. We'll just stop right there. Do you know that it's in the first verse? There was expectation that those children would be at the church at Ephesus when the letter to the church of Ephesus was read. Children, listen up. This is for you. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And there's something else that's unique about how the scriptures are given. It's interesting that the children are also present when the fathers are put on the hook. You know, we sometimes like, let's just have a men's meeting. We can hear all the hard stuff where nobody else, including our wives and children, have to hear what we're supposed to do. We don't want them too well informed. And yet, that's not how Jesus wants the church to be taught. Ephesians 6, I'll say, it doesn't mean that nothing should be taught with particular, you know, groups of people, married people, for instance. At the same time, he says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Dad, we know what you're supposed to do. And the dad thinks to himself, they know what I'm supposed to do. Now, there's an accountability from the word. There's accountability from the preaching. There's an accountability in my own life because my children know it, my wife knows it, and I've heard it. Ugh. It was so much easier when I heard it in the men's only meeting. Then I could do it or not, whether I wanted to or not. This is a part of why we come together. Does it mean it's always easy? No. Does it mean that we should not work at allowing our congregation to grow in disciplining of our children and teaching them things of that nature, how to be in the house of worship? Does it mean that if there's a child screaming bloody murder that they shouldn't have parents that are respectful enough of others that they go maybe out in the back for a few minutes and then come back in? By the way, if I were to give you a word of encouragement, rare is it that I'm not preaching. And when I am not preaching, I'm usually sitting here, but there's occasion when I sit in the back for a while. And if there's a measure of distraction, it's as much from adults than it is from children who get up constantly. And I think we could probably work better at that. Use the facilities before church. Think how long your favorite Netflix show is. And then realize that you have it on repeat anyway, so you're sitting there for twice as long. Sorry, some of you are thinking, well, that's not me. I'm just trying to find a friendly way to say, I think there's a seriousness. When you go to the symphony, if you didn't get in, you don't get in until the break. And you don't leave, and if you do leave, you don't get back in until after the break. Now, we're not going to have that kind of a spirit at the door. Doors are locked, sorry. Live stream it on your phone in the foyer. I've heard on video the pastor looks 10 pounds heavier anyway. So I say that to give a little bit of sugar to make the medicine go down. I think that's an area where as a congregation, I told you this is going to be a less sermon and more pastoral conversation tonight. I think we could grow in that and helping our children to know you don't really need to go right now. We can take care of business before church. You can learn to be here and to be engaged. Now, it doesn't mean there won't be emergencies or need, and it's not something, you know, you're going to be called down for. I just think it's a matter of preparation. It's a matter of priority. And if you're distracting, if you get up, you're going to miss something, and you're going to distract others from hearing what needs to be heard. But we come together as one. You see that? What about the children? Don't they make distractions? Yeah, sometimes. I remember the scripture, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. There are some of the times when kids say amen, or they say praise the Lord, like 10 seconds late, and everybody hears it, and there's kind of a little chuckle. And it's encouraging. It's not discouraging to me. Those aren't the things that cause me to be concerned. I honestly, when I'm preaching, I am not as distracted preaching by things and movement. Some preachers are. I think I've just grown oblivious to it. But it is when you're sitting there. But to me, a lot of the things, unless it's really loud, it's just a part of the life of the body. Children are here, and we want to have them here, and therefore we got to be willing to enjoy that with them. Amen? This is a pattern of the New Testament church. By the way, to add two other things, and I am already out of time, so I'll add two other things with regards to the pattern of that. If you want to look historically, you can find that the pattern of the church until the last 100 years, children weren't out of the worship services. That was an invention really largely American, with junior churches and super churches and things of that nature and youth churches, to where in a lot of congregations, you can go to church from the time you're born till the time you're 25 and never come to big people church. And then when you come to big people church, after being entertained for 25 years, you think, this is boring. I just don't get it. I'm just not into this. That's not a healthy pattern. I believe that they need to be a part of the church. Now, can you supplement and do other things like we do with our children's classes, equipping classes? Yes. It doesn't mean we think it's wrong for children to be with people their own age. It just means that when we come together, we are one. We are Westside Baptist Church. We are the people of God. And that's how we want to testify. And we want to have that be of all kinds of people and of all backgrounds, of all economic statuses, of all ethnic groups, of all ages, men and women, boys and girls, and all together in the worship of God. Another way you can look historically is look simply at the architecture of churches throughout history. It was simply, whether small or big, what was it typically? You see, the church is not a building. I understand that, but churches have met in buildings for about 1,800 years. Okay? Churches were a building. Open the doors, see all the people, right? Sorry, I don't remember the rest of it. Here's the church, here's a steeple, open the doors and see all the people. Architecturally, you can look whether it was a cathedral or whether it was a country church, it was just a place, a meeting place. Because it's where the people of God came. And they came together. They came for worship. They came together as one. We are a household of God. And in my household and in yours, I hope that you don't live life separating everybody all the time. You don't serve dinners. And if you do, you should change it now. You don't serve dinner to your children in their individualized bedrooms. You eat dinner at the table together, young and old alike, and you share the bounty of God, both physically in nourishment and both spiritually in the things that you share together. As a church, we are to be a family of families. Now, in Acts chapter 2, I've preached this enough times, I'll just say a church, this is a believing church. We need to desire to see people come to know Christ. 3,000 were saved and baptized and added to them. We should desire for people to be born again and people to be baptized. And it doesn't happen just because of magic. It happens because the Lord works through the preaching of His word, through the sharing of the gospel. Every day you go out and live your life, share the gospel of Jesus, God will bring in a harvest. We are a steadfast church. We're to be steadfast in Bible doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. These are the elements found in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, rather verse number 42 specifically. Those are basic elements. Apostles' doctrine is biblical teaching. Fellowship is koinonia. It literally has to do with participating in communing one with another. It's more than just having a little light meal after the service, though that can be a part of it. It has to do with a deep bearing of burdens with one another, a deep relationship built with one another. And even the distribution of needs to care for one another. The distribution, rather, to meet needs, caring for one another. They were continually breaking bread. And I believe that this, we see in the latter part of Acts chapter 2, verses 43 and following, when they went from house to house breaking bread. I think that was, they were partaking in meals together. There's something about the people of God sharing meals together, encouraging one another, laughing together, praying together that is powerful. But in Acts 42, I believe the primary emphasis here is that the church is a body that gathers together, and we baptize people when they come to faith in Christ, and then we continue to remember the death of our Lord and the burial of our Lord and the resurrection of our Lord through the breaking of bread at the Lord's table. And we participate in the Lord's table about once a month on the first Sunday of the month. But honestly, biblically, you could practice it every Lord's Day and it would be perfectly biblical. You could practice it less frequently and you would still be within biblical parameters. I think personally, it is a misunderstanding and an error to some level when you only practice it maybe once a year, once every couple years on an off day sometime that the church hasn't practiced throughout the history, because it is to cause us to remember, and we do show the Lord's death till he comes. And I have been personally blessed and enriched just in coming together more frequently as the church to partake in the Lord's Supper. I think we need to start Vision Month so I can talk. No, I'm just we gather together. We gather together as one. But we also, on a weekly basis, scatter in one accord. We may be going different places, but if we have a unified purpose and a unified vision, we will be seeking to do the work of Christ in our own spheres, our own places of influence, and we'll be doing it with a unified vision and purpose together, even though we are distinctly separate as far as our locale is concerned. We are to be in one accord. The fruit of the Jerusalem church scattering throughout the city was that, in the scriptures, it says that the whole city was filled with the doctrine of Christ. Acts chapter 5, verse 28. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that would be the case if we practiced how the modern day church practices? Would the whole city be filled with the doctrine of Christ if we met for an hour and 15 minutes once a week without a lot of focus on relationships and doctrine and things of that nature? I'm not trying to be mean-spirited towards anybody. I'm trying to be honest to you as a shepherd to say, you need more than that to get a decent golf swing. You're going to need more than that to grow in your walk with Christ. What's it take to be a proficient pianist? Well, I practice once a week. I'm not a pianist. I've taught many of them, but teasing. I'm not a pianist, but I'm pretty confident it takes more than an hour and 15 minutes once a week to become a proficient pianist, or at anything, to put it bluntly. We need to make the work of Christ our focus.